In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We often interpret this gospel, and rightly so, in the context of those who come late to redemption have the same access to heaven. That is to say, those that experience conversion late in their lives and receive the last rites of the church, and their souls are prepared, indeed enter the kingdom of heaven, the same as those who had done it all their lives. And of course, for those who are truly on the path to salvation, which is not the situation here in our Lord's parable, there would be no jealousy or envy, only charity. We would be excited when a latecomer converts and finds Christ, even though they're only Catholic for 15 minutes. We would be excited about that if we're charitable. We have great difficulty with that if we're uncharitable. So the gospel can be interpreted that way, which is right and correct. But when you put it into its context with what our Lord is saying, it doesn't make any sense to limit the scope of the gospel to the reality of latecomers versus those who are working towards conversion early, because our Lord says the last will be first and the first will be last. And that certainly doesn't necessarily limit itself to heaven and hell. It's really ultimately in the respect of the context of the parable about two things. One, it's about the Jews. The Jews and the reality that they have kept the faith of their fathers going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the law given to them by Moses. And so for some of them, the reality that Christ comes along and then invites Gentiles to salvation, it's a bit of a problem. And we see that with the first heresy of the church, the Judaizers, who would follow around St. Paul and insist that kosher law had to be followed if you wanted to be Catholic, that men who wanted to become Catholic must be circumcised in order to be Catholic. In other words, become Jew to become Catholic. Contrary to the teachings of St. Paul, inspired by his 3 years spent with Christ in the Arabian desert. So St. Paul knew the truth. And so a bit of a warning to the Jews at the time. But secondarily, it's also a warning to the faithful themselves with regards to the reality of presumption and entitlement. Because the manifestation of this first and last, it is, in the context of the entitled, a turning upside down of all things with regards to God. Yes, you can have a Catholic who thinks that they should have a better spot in heaven because they've been behaving better than, say, other Catholics, but most Catholics don't fall into that trap. We try to avoid self-righteousness because we know we are sinners. Well, those Catholics who regularly go to the sacrament of penance tend not to be self-righteous, but those who never go to penance tend to be self-righteous because they've defined what's right and wrong. And therein lies the problem with regards to presumption and entitlement. Note that when our Lord tells the parable, the workers who were in the field and bore the heat of the day expected, they were entitled, they thought, to a bonus, or to, in modern parlance, a tip, a gratuity. But the reality is they agreed with the landowner at the beginning of the day for the day's wage. So therefore, they should not have expected more. Humility mandates you take what you are given. Remember what St. John the Baptist tells the soldiers when they ask him how they can be saved and be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. He told them to be satisfied with their wages and not to lord it over the people they had authority over. But the parable indicates, by virtue of what our Lord is teaching, that the individual there is not content. They're entitled to something more because they've been there all day. They bore the heat of the day. And you can see the selfishness deliberately communicated by our Lord telling the story, because they grumble against the landowner, meaning they don't have the courage to say it to the landowner. Remember, only the extreme coward grumbles against authority, especially if you're male. Be a man. Be a man and take on the authority. That is to say, communicate your concerns. Don't grumble behind the authority's back, which often happens even in the church. So the grumbling demonstrates the selfishness, which means that this is not a story about souls going to heaven, because souls that are on the way to heaven would never grumble or be uncharitable towards others. It's the reality of entitlement, the most dangerous thing, because entitlement is always connected to pride, and pride is the root of all the seven deadly sins. And so that sense of entitlement, the master owes me more. Well, there are Catholics who live their Catholic faith in exactly the same way, but typically not in the way you might expect. Yes, there are Catholics that are Jansenistic and joyless, and they think that if they punch the clock of the particular devotions, they're going to heaven no matter what. You know, stick on the scapular and let it do all the work. It doesn't work that way. But yes, there are Catholics like that. Ironically, the ones who are the most entitled are typically the ones that have the most distance from Christ. And that would be what we're seeing today, even in the church, or what is really accurately called the rise of the anti-church that will eventually eclipse the true church. Because the anti-church has been rising. Archbishop Fulton Sheen warned about it, and Cardinal Wojtyła warned about it way back in 1976 before he became Pope John Paul II. And the anti-church is distanced from Christ, and it is the epitome of the entitled church, because it will tell Christ what the day's wages should be, just as your average, mediocre, or liberal Catholic will do. They don't care what the moral law teaches. They don't care what the church has taught in every time, in every place, in every situation. They will decide what's right and wrong. Oh, just like the devil tempting Eve to do the same thing. You will be like God. You will be equal to God because you will know right and wrong. And so your entitled Catholic believes they're equal to God because they will tell God what is right and wrong. They will tell God what is expected of them. They will tell God if they're going to go to Mass on Sunday, and if they choose not to, they'll tell God that they don't have to be, and God has to accept that. Just as we see with the people who work through the heat of the day, believing that they should be receiving more. All of this is rooted in pride. Entitlement is rooted in pride. And when you're entitled, you believe you're better than everyone else because you deserve more, or others may work and you deserve the same, and vice versa. But so it's all about self-obsession. And therein lies the problem, because humility is absolutely necessary for salvation. Consider the reality of the disposition of so many Catholics towards the Most Blessed Sacrament. So many Catholics feel entitled to receive communion and never give sufficient reflection that it's receive our Lord, body, blood, soul, divinity, out of a routine, which means they believe they are owed the body, blood, soul, divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they merit it. If you receive communion in a routine fashion, you clearly believe that you are as good as God, because after all, you are receiving God. And when you have sufficient reflection, which the Mass sets you up for if you actually enter into it, then you come to understand what you're receiving. Hence you kneel and receive on the tongue and dispose yourself to the manifold graces you know you do not deserve. Versus the entitled, who I haven't been to confession in 6 years, 8 years, 20 years, but I'm still going to communion. Because I say I can go to communion despite what Christ has said through his church. It is clear that we live in dangerous times, and therefore we need to recognize what we're being told by the Christ. The first shall be last. And remember, the first are always the prideful who believe they know better, who believe they can set and arrange morality in accordance with what they believe is appropriate. But it's usually based on self-interest. Why else would the anti-church be considering all the things that it's considering? to justify sin because people have decided that they're entitled to the sin. And therefore, they do not believe any longer that grace cooperates with nature, and grace builds on nature, and grace perfects nature. They don't believe they can defeat sin, so therefore Christ needs to change. His church needs to change. The church needs to get with it. The church needs to modernize, be more popular. The whole litany of things that if it comes through will demonstrate that God is truly punishing the church and will purify it through the rise of any church by the eclipse of the true church, which will then cause, as our Lord always does, the defeat of Satan by Satan's own belief that he's advancing himself. But the cost will be great for the souls that have followed Satan because they'll have no chance for redemption. Because after all, if you've convinced yourself that something is not a sin, you will never be contrite for it. And despite popular myth, the God who is love, Deus caritas est, it's precisely because he is love that hell exists and that souls end up in hell. A loving God does not force souls that steered clear of him for their whole lives to spend eternity with him. A loving God consigns them to where they want to be for eternity, away from him. But those who are entitled believe that God is love, therefore he has to take me into heaven, as though God was contingent upon us. We're contingent upon God. It is his heaven. It is the reality of his rules. As he says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. Ours is to conform ourselves to God, not force God to conform himself to us, which is never going to happen, by the way. So we live in dangerous times that require of us far more deliberate humility and far more deliberate following of the words and actions of our Savior, who himself promised that towards the end times there will be many false Christs and there will be many false prophets. And as we're seeing the rise of the anti-church, and we're on the cusp, perhaps, of tribulation, we need to be deliberate in following Christ faithfully. Now, more than ever, we should be familiar with the words of Christ, the actions of Christ. And you'll find great consolation when you hear his words, as I have quoted them many times before. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have conquered the world. When you hear his eternal words, it allows you to recognize what it means when the first will be last and the last will be first. Because the first in the world are all those who work for the prince of the world, as our Lord called Satan. And they will always prosper and they will always thrive in the world because, as Jesus said to the apostles, the world loves its own. The world will hate you because it hated me, Jesus said. But the world loves its own. And St. John reiterates that in his first epistle. And so therefore, we must expect to be last and want to be last and not be servants of the prince of the world and not be servants of evil and darkness, which disguise themselves as reasonable and good things, by the way. We must be true to Christ Jesus, our Lord. We must be true to his church, which is being eclipsed. And we must be true to the dogmas the church has presented through the Holy Spirit to us that represent the very mind of Christ. Staying true to Christ means taking all of these things and making them part of our lives, especially when there's going to be so much doubt and so many falsehoods promulgated once this synod is over and the new philosophies come out or are imposed upon the church. Because even though it may look like those who want all this sin and those who are all for changing the church's moral teachings are winning, the reality is the first will be last and the last will be first. Let us indeed take our Lord seriously and not take a high place, but indeed take a lower place, a back seat to the chaos of the world by staying true to the one that has conquered the world, even though the world refuses to recognize him and the world hates him. Because then when we hear those immortal words of the Christ come up higher. come up higher. And we will do so by grace to stay higher in His ways, higher in His teachings, higher in the reality of what He has afforded us in divine revelation, and therefore keeping our heads on straight, as it were, in the chaos that is to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.